Set good songs as custom ringtones for people you don't like. This way, when they call, you can enjoy the song while ignoring them.
Coffee grounds will make old pants look brand new. Rub grounds all over the pants, then go out to dinner with your parents. They'll feel bad for you and buy you new pants.
Trust people who like big butts. They cannot lie.
Every pizza is a personal pizza, if you try hard to believe in yourself.
It's funny that pirates were always going around searching for treasure. They never realized the real treasure was the fond memories they were creating.
I'm pretty sure this is from the Book of Proverbs. Never half-ass two things, whole-ass one thing. That'll change your life.
It's so good. Gets better and better. This is week four watching that. But Sanctuary, I hope you've had a good week. I actually got to meet a lot of new people here today. It's so cool that this is a community that new people can come, new Michaels in the room. So Michaels are slowly taking over Sanctuary. Anyway, this is the last week of our Life Hack series where we've been looking at community lessons in the Bible, kind of in a fun sort of way. The first week, we talked about squad. The second week, we talked about bay before all else, or anyone else. I always get it mixed up, even though I talked on it. Last week was FOMO, fear of missing out. Elise from High School Ministry talked. And this week, we're looking at an all-too-popular phrase called sorry, not sorry. Well, since we've been using hashtags and acronyms during the series, kind of to be funny and annoying, but also just because that's the world we live in, to communicate a point about something, I couldn't help but think about what literary constructions, like bringing it back to the Bible, what literary constructions the Bible uses to communicate or make a point about something. But before we get into that, what's been interesting to me that's kind of along these lines is the rise in talking about like hashtags, acronyms, sorry, not sorry, the rise of emojis. Like I remember, it feels like a few years ago where no one used emojis, and now it's everywhere. Everyone's using emojis. And I don't know if you know this, but there's actually full, complete translations of the Bible just in emojis. Seriously. And more people I've been seeing are posting scripture through emojis, which I don't know how I feel about it. Part of me is like, oh, that's kind of cool. But a different part of me doesn't know how to comprehend that. So I want us to take two passages that are just emoji passages. And this is, you all are going to be a part of this. We're going to see who knows what passage this is. So the first one. Yeah, this is an actual Bible verse. Our passage. Someone shout it out. Yep, the story of Genesis. So it's so funny. The story. Can you go back to it real quick? Just so one in the beginning. Yeah, all that. So seventh day, God sleeps. Pray hands. I love it. All right, let's go to the next one. The last one. Okay, who knows this one? You can shout it out. Shout out what you think. Jesus is always usually the answer. The flood, it's not the flood. I know. What do you guys think? The resurrection! Woo! It's the story of Jesus' resurrection. Can you go back to it? It's just, I don't even know how to interpret it. All the policemen, that's really funny. And then I think Jesus, is, I don't know. I don't know what's going on, but it's hilarious. Anyway, you should look it up. There's full Bibles, Bible translations of emojis. It's kind of ridiculous. Now, back to the non-emoji Bible. When the Bible was being written and when, you know, different books of the Bible were being written throughout history, unfortunately, there wasn't emojis, which would be weird, used to communicate a point about something. But rather, the Bible is filled with analogies and metaphors. And by using analogies and metaphors, the intended point was actually understood deeper than simply stating the point itself, like kind of pray hands to pray. You know, a use of analogies and metaphors to make a deeper point about something. Some famous analogies are, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Or, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be thirsty or will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, what's interesting is how often the Bible in this uses trees and fruit as an analogy or metaphor. It's actually kind of all throughout the Old and New Testament. In fact, Matthew records Jesus hungry one morning and cursing a fig tree because it didn't have any fruit. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. And this is when Jesus was at Palm Sunday. We celebrate Palm Sunday today. This is when he was about ready to ride in. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately, the tree withered. Now, while this could have, why this could have been taken at face value, Jesus was trying to communicate just a deeper point. When Jesus was on the road between Bethany and Jerusalem, he approached a fig tree, and he was hoping to curb his hunger. And fig tree leaves, they appear, it's a funny thing, they appear about the same time as the fruit, or a little bit after. So although it wasn't the season, the particular season for figs, Jesus went to this particular tree as it stood out because the tree was in leaf. But although it didn't look like it, although it looked like it should have had fruit, it didn't. So Jesus cursed it. So the question is, what is the meaning or point being made about this cursing of the fig tree? You see, Jesus was cursing those who advertise that they bear much fruit, but are actually spiritually barren. And in this specifically, he's directing his attack against hypocrites among the Jewish people, especially those who use the temple as a place that should be holy to make a large profit for others. To Jesus, if you make an appearance of having fruit but intentionally don't, that's a problem. Here's another analogy that we get about fruit and trees from Jesus. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person brings good things out of a good treasure, and the evil person brings evil things out of an evil treasure. I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Now, these are very strong words about words. I mean, here Jesus is likening trees and their fruit to our hearts and our words. And just as if a tree is good, then its fruit will be good. If our hearts are good, then our words will be good. But this isn't simply like a minor, just small, insignificant lesson encouraging us, you know, it's good to have a good heart and to speak good things. This is a really serious message that Jesus is telling. The condition of our heart is serious to Jesus. Words are serious to Jesus. Who we are means a lot. And what we say, it means a lot. So Jesus ended by saying, I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter. For by your words, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. This is a serious statement. The things that come out of our mouth, the things that we say to each other mean so much to Jesus that he is saying that we will ultimately either be justified or condemned by what we say. But this seriousness, I mean, to be honest, it's often lost in our culture. I mean, we tend to say things that are intentionally hurtful to others, either to their face or behind their back or even online, which is just becoming more and more popular to do. And that's one of the popular ways that we get this hashtag, sorry, not sorry, and that's how it's used. I mean, most of the time, people know that their words, that gossip that seeps from their lips, the gossip that they say, it's harmful and it's dangerous. So we say sorry,
but we know that they're, because we know that they're humble, but, or because we know that they're harmful, but in reality, we actually aren't that sorry because we're still gossiping. I mean, we're still allowing the words to come out. We're still spreading rumors about others. We're spreading gossip about others. James said, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder whenever or wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Words are serious. They matter. And gossip is a spark that continues to set relational fires. And however the sin of gossip, it's perhaps, in my opinion, the most downplayed sin in Western Christianity. Concerning those who like intentionally choose a lifestyle of sin, Romans says they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. And I know that this message is kind of like, you're like, whoa, dude, calm down. Like when I was reading these, I'm like, oh, Jesus, calm down. But seriously, words matter. And it's an important, I think, message for us to really hear and for me to hear. And I kind of think in this analogy of fruit and trees, like have you ever like gotten an apple or a fruit and you're like, oh my gosh, goodness, this looks so delicious. And you bite into it only to find that it's like really nasty and rotten inside. That's happened a couple times to me. Once, I remember once specifically in college, I bit into an apple and I'm like, this shouldn't be brown in the inside. And there's a little worm in there. It was disgusting. That's not okay. Gossip is the rotten fruit that we've allowed to stay in the basket of our fellowship. And most of us are guilty of allowing it to stay there. So for the rest of today, I'm going to talk about gossip, what it is, the dangers of it, and how to survive it. Because gossip is serious to Jesus. Now, to be honest, gossip, when I was preparing for this message and just thinking about it, it's one of the, just to be vulnerable, it's one of the sins that I probably struggle with the most. But most of the time, I'm super unaware of it. In fact, like since this sermon came to my mind and I've been thinking about it, I've been trying to notice the different circumstances that I'll gossip to try to identify why I'm gossiping. And it was really hard. Like I found that I gossip in a lot of different ways. And just preparing for this message, I've been talking to a lot of Christians about gossip and what they think about it. And I was actually really, really surprised at the things that I heard. On average, or at best, people would say that, gossip is bad, but they still kind of do it. But on average, these are just people I talked with, I heard responses like, I mean, gossip's kind of fun. Or I actually kind of love gossiping, which was a surprise when I heard. Or it's not really a big deal. Or it's a good way to just kind of vent or relieve stress that you have about someone else. And I even had someone recently tell me, because I was really trying to watch what I say, that I wasn't fun anymore because they've noticed that I haven't been talking about people behind their back. And I'm like, whoa, really? And these are followers of Jesus. And I'm like, man, it's so pervasive in our culture and in our community and just the greater community of Christians. And I also was talking to someone in our community about gossip, and they're like, oh, man. Let me tell you about it. And where I work, there's 8 people, and almost everyone gossips about everyone all the time. And they always wonder what people actually say about them when they leave the room. Gossip hurts. In fact, after being gossiped about, David wrote, "Oh Lord, I prayed, have mercy on me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. But my enemies say nothing but evil about me. How soon will he die and be forgotten?" they ask. They visit me as if they were my friends, but all the while they gather gossip. And when they leave, they spread it everywhere. All who hate me whisper about me, imagining the worst. He has some fatal disease, they say. He will never get out of that bed. Even my best friend, the one I trusted completely, the one who shared my food, has turned against me. Gossip's a serious thing. Gossip has made pastors leave churches. Bosses quit their roles. Employees seek another employer. It's destroyed families and even church communities and friendships, regardless of the severity of the gossip. Now, before I go any further, I want to stop and just define what gossip is so that we're all on the same page. Because when I was talking to people, a lot of people had different interpretations of it. So gossip means sharing, communicating, and transmitting true or untrue stories about the public or private affairs of others. And those stories flow in both directions, talking and listening. And in his book, Resisting Gossip, a book that this sermon is really in debt to, author and pastor Matthew Mitchell, he said that deep down, we know we are hurting others when we gossip. An old axiom says that gossip hurts at least three people: the one being spoken about, the one hearing the gossip, and the one speaking it. That is true, but the most painful of these positions to be in at the time is to be the target of the gossip, especially if the story is just a rumor. Gossip is the greatest way to hurt someone. Gossip is the greatest way to kill community. It's the greatest way to destroy unity. And that's why Paul wrote, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So whatever we say about others, whether it's true or untrue, whenever we talk about someone in a negative way or spread stories about someone in their absence, regardless of the reason, regardless if what we're talking about seems petty or we're like, oh man, I just got this like burning thing to share, this burning story, gossip hurts. It actually destroys. And when our words can be used to build others up, they often tear others down. But if gossip is so bad, if talking about others when they're not present is so bad, why do we do it? Why do I do it? Why is it such a problem? Like we talked about before, our words are typically an indicator for something that's going on deeper. Our words show us the condition of our hearts, which is kind of scary. Some people gossip because they're insecure, and they may feel like others are talking about them. So they need to get ahead of like the potential social erosion and talk about others first. And some are simply hurt and only speak the language of hurt because they're hurt. And some are mad at others and just want vengeance. And sometimes, just to be honest, we're just bored. So we gossip. And I do want to just pause and say, however, that sometimes like we legitimately need counsel from a wise person about our conflicts and problems. So if you're in that boat or have been in that boat, like seeking counsel, talking with someone who's wise and involving them and sharing hurtful things that someone else has like said to you is actually a really good thing. And it's definitely something that we should all be doing. But while we're doing this, and something that I've noticed in myself is to be aware of the desire to gossip and mask it by claiming that we're just trying to seek counsel. Because that's a real thing too. And sometimes we gossip because we just like a good story. But the problem isn't that we love stories. Stories are awesome, but that we can love stories a little bit too much, and even the wrong stories. Genesis 3, we read the story of Eve. And Eve, if you're familiar with it, she actually listens to a story about someone else. And that someone else happened to be God. And that story also involves trees and their fruit. Genesis 3 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will certainly not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And in this case, listening and believing a story about someone else not only cost Eve and Adam, but it also cost all of us. Although gossip may be tempting, gossip destroys. The fruit of gossip may seem good on the outside, like a great apple, but on the inside, it's bad. Now, the Hebrew word, often translated as gossip, is rakil, which means slanderer or talebearer. Now, what's really super interesting about this word in rakil and how it's used, is the difference between how the Bible uses it and how we use it today. You see, when we say gossip, we use that as a verb, like, oh, so-and-so just did this, or so-and-so gossiped about so-and-so. Like, it's a verb. But throughout the Bible, nearly every time the word rakil appears, it's not used as a verb, but as a noun, as in a kind of person. A gossip is fascinating. Mitchell said, the Bible is actually more interested in the people who are doing the speaking than it is in the words, in their words. Words are important, but they are simply the fruit, the overflow of their heart. So if gossip is just so pervasive and the Bible speaks less of it as an action and more of it as an identity of a noun, if it's not only the speaker of gossip but the listener also who takes ownership, and if most of the time, here's the kicker, when we say gossip about others, like it usually always comes back to them, if gossip is such a pervasive thing, how can we avoid it? I mean, how can we become aware of it so that we can be rid of it? So we can stop doing it. If the Bible is so against it, how can we get rid of it? Before we can know how to do that, before we can resist gossip, it's really important to just recognize it. And gossip comes in many different shapes and forms. Although there are perhaps more, I'm going to quickly move through 5 different types of gossip just so that we can become aware of it, because it's important to know that, and so we can identify it easier, because we all want healthy hearts. We all want our words to be like healthy fruit, and we all want to be in a fruitful fellowship because we don't know what we don't know. So the first, the 5 different types of gossip, these are kind of fun, but also serious. The grumbler. Proverbs 16:28 says, and Proverbs is just full of life hacks, you know, of different things that we can do just to better ourselves. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Now, the other Hebrew word that's commonly translated as gossip, which is used actually in this proverb, is nirgan, which means whisperer or talebearer. So this word, verse repeated, says, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a whisperer separates close friends. The grumbler complains. The grumbler criticizes. When the grumbler does not know what they want, they whisper about others behind their backs. And although the grumbler often says that, oh, I'm just venting, I'm just blowing off some steam about so-and-so, there's nothing constructive behind their talk, and there's no love. Just complaining and grumbling. And jealousy is often a key motivator for the grumbler. Second one, the spy. Proverbs 11:13 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. So the spy, this gossiper spy, is somebody who loves to get just like the dirt on someone, and they can like use that dirt for their own advantage. Like in this case, the spy is like super motivated by power and a hunger for that. And often a spy is looking for to take out the competition just so like that they're the favored one. They're the one like that gets the raise. You know, you're in competition for a raise. Or they're the one in like the social group that wants to be like the most popular person out of the friends. If you don't know what that's like, watch Mean Girls. Great movie. But it'll tell you about that in a really good way. The third one is the backstabber. Proverbs 26:28 says, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Backstabbing gossip comes from a heart that wants revenge and retaliation, The backstabber is a person that often holds grudges in their heart. The backstabber usually begins by spreading lies, or what we call a smear campaign, and we're probably not familiar with what that is. A backstabber will hurt somebody by simply publishing a shameful truth, whether in person or through social media, and payback is the key motivator for the backstabber. Number four, chameleon. Proverbs 17:4 says, "Wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip. Liars pay close attention to slander." A chameleon is a person that listens and goes along with gossip just to try to fit into the crowd. Sometimes they add to the gossip, fuel in a couple words, but most of the time they just simply listen and allow the gossip to happen. And in this case, silence can just be as loud as speaking words of gossip. And so here's a question. When someone listens to gossip and just allows it to continue, are they much better than the one gossiping? Think of it like this. If someone has a hose that's connected to a source of water but doesn't use the hose to put out a fire, they're more similar to the one that began the fire than the one who actively tries to put the fire out. Both the gossiper and the listener, they allow destruction to take place, whether by creating it or allowing it. And a key motivator for the chameleon is fear. Fear of missing out, or fear of being the one that is gossiped about. And to quote another Proverbs, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever listens in, or whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." Now the last one is the busybody. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 says, "We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies." Now, the busybody is a person who is just idle. They're not engaged in purposeful business, and they want to be entertained. So they gossip. They gossip for excitement. They gossip for the idea of just living vicariously through the stories of others. And a busybody enjoys just like messing with people and getting in their business. And social media is really huge for this. Another huge thing is water cooler chat. I don't know if your like place, your work has a water cooler. Mine does. But you know, yeah, I kind of go to the water cooler and you're just sitting there and you're like, oh yeah, so-and-so did this. Aren't they the worst? And you're like, oh my gosh, I know. My boss did this. He's the worst or whatever. Water cooler chat, social media, they're playgrounds for busybodies, and often boredom is the key motivator. Now, when I look at all of these different five ways of gossip or types of gossipers, I honestly can't help but wonder, and out of no judgment, out of just a simple, honest question, like, how are we doing as a community? How are we doing with gossip? How are you doing? How do we do when gossip comes up? How are we doing when we gossip? How often do we gossip? How often do we allow others to gossip? How serious do we think gossip actually is? And one question that I keep asking myself is, how often should we let society's culture influence our culture? And like, what are the boundaries? I mean, for example, gossip has just infiltrated the fruit of our society's culture. Gossip is in its bark. Gossip is in our society's tree. It's in the roots of who and what our culture is. Should the church be the same? I mean, allowing the good and even the normalities of our culture is not the problem. In fact, Paul himself became like others to win others for the sake of Jesus. But when different sins come along with different parts of culture, we need to take a stand. Since gossip is one of the most downplayed sins in Western Christianity, ruthlessly eradicating gossip would result in the church's culture to look dramatically different than our society's culture. And in a good way, in a healthy way, in a way that it's safe for people to come into our doors. And if we do this, we actually have a chance to lead culture instead of culture leading us. To separate the rotten fruits of gossip from the healthy fruits of fellowship. And now in order to do this, we need not only be able to identify gossip, but learn how to resist it and respond to it. Here are a few ways that we can resist gossip or resist being the one who gossips. The first is just assume the best. Assume the best instead of gossiping about someone. So often, we like really assume the worst from people. I don't know if I do that often. If someone like cuts in front of me or someone says something about me, I'm like, they're the worst, they're the devil. And it's like, calm down, Michael, like take a break. They're not the worst. But we jump to that. And unless someone actually is the devil, which most people are not the devil, we can assume that they're not terrible people, and we can assume the best about them instead of gossiping about them. The second one is talk. Now, this is probably, other than the scripture, because scripture is the living word of God, but other than that, this is the most important sentence that I want to say, and I hope that you kind of take hold of it. If you have a problem with someone, you need to go to that person and tell them about your problem. Super simple, super hard. I'm gonna say it again. If you have a problem with someone, then you need to go to that person and tell them about your problem. Unless the person's unsafe, which is seldom the case, and it's important to know that being unsafe is way different than being afraid. Often I'll be like, oh, this person's unsafe. Like if I tell them that, I'm going to lose my job or this or that. Sometimes that will happen. So you got to be careful and protect yourself. But most of the time, I'm just too afraid to talk to the person. I'm like, I can't actually do that because I don't like conflict and I really want to run. But we need to be able to talk to the people. We need to be a community that talks to our community, not about them. And again, listeners, and this was the biggest thing that I learned from just studying and thinking and praying about gossip, listeners are accountable to this too. If you see a fire and you have a fire hose, put it out. Now, how do we respond to gossip? Like when we are gossiped about? And I just want to say that when that happens, it hurts. You feel like a piece of you is just taken out. And that's a serious thing. And that's why this talk is one of the most serious talks that I've done. So if you're coming today, you're like, man, this guy's a drag. I'm not that big of a drag, but gossip is really serious. And the first thing that I want to encourage you, when you're gossiped about and when you find out about it, kind of like the last thing that I talked about, you take the initiative to go and confront, to talk, to go to that person and be like, hey, I heard a rumor about me that you said, and I don't know if it's true or not. But if it is true, it really kind of took a piece out of me. It hurt, and can we talk about that? And a good idea is to bring a moderator or someone with you if you're really afraid and it's okay to be afraid. Be like, hey, Billy, come with me. You're like, okay. And Billy and you, he'll moderate. If you're me, usually I'm like shaking and kind of crying because emotions are hard. The second thing is forgive. Forgive the person. In the words of our wise and great poet of our day, Elsa, let it go. Let it go. Seriously. Jesus said the same kind of thing. Turn the other cheek. Like I get so like hurt out of shape if someone says the stupidest thing about me that's not even true. I just like get so upset and I hold a grudge forever and then I forget why I'm mad. Or I don't know if you've experienced this. It was on an episode of Friends once. Phoebe had a dream about Chandler, I think, and it never happened. Like I'll have dreams about people and be like, dude, why'd you do that? And they're like, you're weird. I didn't do anything. But forgive. We need to learn how to forgive others. Forgiving on others, though, is hard. And we can't do it on our own. We need to lean on God to give us the ability to forgive and to teach us how to forgive. And the last one I want to talk about is perhaps the most important, love. And as I close, I want to tease this out a little bit. Out of the knowledge that God loves you, you can love those who gossip about you. That is really, really, really difficult to do, to love them. But we can do this when we're firmly founded in God, if our roots run deep in Him. Another analogy in the scripture about tree and its fruits is in Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that the sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person It's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. God wants your roots to be good. God wants your tree to be good. God wants your bark to be good. God wants your fruit to be good. That's his desire for you. He doesn't want us to be all leaves and fruit and no fruit. He doesn't want our fruit to just look good on the outside, but be bad on the inside. God wants us to be good, pure, healthy, and life-giving, to have a good heart. So he gives us this invitation to delight in him, to study his word. That's a gift that we have. To have our lives be like a tree planted by streams of his water. The roots of our lives to just stretch out in him and drink from the streams of his words. Words like, I love you so much that I sent my only son for you, that if you would believe in me, you would have everlasting life. You will not perish. Words like, while you were still a sinner, I died for you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. While you were still one, I died. And if you accept me, I will transform your life. Words like, you are forgiven. You are loved. Now go and love like you have been loved. And when we cleave to the good news and the truth of our salvation, when we just grab a hold of the redemption found in his words, when we allow our hearts to be transformed by his words, and when his words actually become our words, then others will experience the fruit of his words. Because there's power in what we say. And we have an opportunity to allow Jesus to transform our hearts. We have an opportunity to do that so that the words that we say will build others up, like his words build others up, to have our words be sweet, like the fruit of his words, to have our words give nourishment and life like the fruit of his words, to have our words give hope like the fruit of his words. And if we all commit to being a people, to being a community that does this, not only ourselves and our community, but the Bay Area and beyond will be transformed by the fruit of our hearts. Let's pray. Jesus, yeah, this is a heavy sermon on words, God, and to you, words are so important. John begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In fact, you, Jesus, are the Word. Words matter. Words are important. God, I struggle with words. And I think it's safe to say that we struggle with words. So often I'll just say a word and say a sentence that I didn't think means anything and just think it'll land nowhere, but it'll land in people's hearts in a wrong way. And I'll realize that deep down in my heart, there was a reason why I said that. And Jesus, you have entrusted the church to use our action and our words to build your church, to bring those to you. And so often I don't do that. So often I would rather gossip about someone's faults instead of going alongside of them and saying, hey, how can I help? God, I pray that we're a community that uses good words. I pray that we're a community that goes to the person. I pray that we're a community that can just soak in your words for us, because your words give life. Help us be like you and give life, Jesus. And I thank you for the grace that you give us, that when we say the wrong words, when I say the wrong words, because I feel like I'm just at the beginning of this. You have forgiven me, and you will hold me. You have forgiven us, and you will hold us. We thank you, and we love you in your name. Amen.